Guys and ghouls, huh? I like that. Well, guys, welcome to Calvary Chapel. As you can see, Tim is still away from us, and he'll be back on Sunday. So tonight, you got me. All right, guys. Do you do this when Tim is here? No. Okay. My name is Chris Gallegos. I've been coming to Calvary for about 4 years now. That's basically who I am. Some of you guys know me, some of you see me. But one of the things I love to do is cook. That's a passion of mine. So it would be very fitting that I'm going to set my study up in the form of a meal tonight. And what I'm going to do is I've cooked up 3 appetizers for you guys. After each appetizer, I'm going to give you an entree that you're going to have to do on your own to go home and study the Word of God and get some more out of it. And then there's going to be dessert for everybody. Fortunately, it's not going to be one of my cheesecakes or one of my cannolis or one of my other kinds of cakes. It's going to be fresh fruit. And I believe it'll be fresh fruit that the Spirit will pour out on you after you study God's Word and feast on it. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for loving us, for just being with us, Lord. Father, I pray that I can step out of the way tonight and that you can just pour out your Spirit in this place to touch the hearts of those who have come out tonight, Lord. Let your word resonate in them, Lord. I just pray that your Spirit speak through me, Father, and I would have nothing to do with this, Lord. I just thank you for who you are. And for the opportunity, I never thought I'd be up here doing something like this. But you're so gracious in love and mercy, Lord. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Well, let me start off when we have a meal at home. I know we don't get 3 courses. The food is put out on the table and it's a free-for-all. I know in my house that's the way it was growing up in a family of 12 kids. So food was just kind of put out on the table and it was every man or woman for themselves. Now, I had a problem. I was a two-handed eater because I always wanted to get a second plate. Not everybody got seconds. So my mom was always screaming at me to sit on my hand. Put your hand, sit on your hand. So tonight, as usual, I got 2 hands going. So let's get started. Our 3 appetizers tonight are the results of unity in the Spirit, the result of living in the Spirit, and the result of not being in the Spirit. All right. Like I said before, I'll present an entree after each message. Our first message is going to be from Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. We're going to study from verse 432 through 511 tonight. But for now, we're just going to go up to verse 35. Now, the church is fairly new in Jerusalem, maybe 1 or 2 years old, and there's a lot going on. Peter and John were out preaching, and they had been arrested. And they were warned by the religious leaders not to speak in this name anymore. And then they were released from prison. They came back to the disciples. So in verses... Before I get into this text, verse 29 and 31 say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And verse 31, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Sometimes I wonder, you know, what it would be like if we were sitting in a prayer meeting and just praying for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on us. And all of a sudden, the place just started to shake. Our first thought would be, there's an earthquake here. We're getting out of town. That's about it, you know? But these things really happened back in the day. I would love to see some of this stuff start to happen in our own lives each and every day. We say we're temples. Our bodies are temples. Let our bodies be shaken with the Holy Spirit. Let us be filled. So... Verse 32 through 35 says, All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of the possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Well, the first thing we see is that they were one in heart and mind. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that we are all baptized into one spirit. That means every one of us has the same spirit in us, and that's the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we have that spirit in us, we will have the heart of Christ in us, which is love, and the mind of Christ in us, which is focused on others. So the results of this is having the love of Christ, which is focused on others, and this turns up in the next few verses, as we can see. I'm sorry, I got to keep flipping the glasses because I can't see you when I have them down. But we go to verses 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from these sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Well, they were definitely in unity with Christ and each other through the Holy Spirit. They shared everything. Earlier in the church, it was the same thing. They shared everything. Everybody had everything in common, and they lived as a family. And it's sad that today in the church, it's not so much like that. And I'm talking in the church in general in America. People go out to their jobs, they work every day, and their attitude is, well, I worked hard for this, it's mine. The money I make is mine. The things I buy are mine. And you can't give anything if your heart isn't open to it. It's sad. It's sad to see. I wish there were more people in the church that would just say, what's mine is yours, because that's the way God wants us to be. Now, they were focused on others. We're commanded by Christ to share our faith. As you saw here, Peter was out preaching the resurrection. See, when our minds are focused on others, we'll share Christ with them. There are people dying and going to hell each and every day. People we work with, people we walk by on the street, people everywhere. And Christians aren't opening up their mouths. They say, oh, I'm incapable. I'm insecure about who I am. I'm incompetent. And I thought about this. And I looked at these three words. Every one of those words began with I. And that's the problem. I'd like to just separate the words for a minute. Let's separate in and the word. And put Christ in the middle or the Holy Spirit. And what do you come with? In Christ, capable. In Christ, competent. In Christ, secure. We don't have that excuse that we're not able to do this. Now, they were giving the money to the apostles. You know, they were putting it at their feet. Which means they had to be trustworthy. And in churches today, not everybody's trustworthy. Pastors are getting money, embezzling money from churches. It's sickening. And the saddest thing is that people on TV, they're asking you for money. Holding up a string. Here, man, the string is blessed. Send me $200, I'll send it to you, and you'll get 100-fold back. Or how's about this hanky? Just send me your money. I got a homeless ministry. But what they don't tell you is that the people that behind them that are homeless, these are the people who sent them their life savings. Now they don't have any home. That's right. Because this guy's got all their money. And they're asking you for it. We got to be wise with God's money. We got to know what we're doing with it. And we got to pray about what we do with it. Back in the day, the apostles, they were holy men, devoted to God. And this was their call. And they were trusted. And what did they do? They divided it up as it should be. So, our entree for this passage is another passage in Acts. It's 2:24 through 27. We're not going to go there. This is something you got to do on your own. I suggest you do read the first few chapters of Acts and see why the church was in unity with each other and meditate upon those things. Because I think in America, we may be coming to that time. If you look at other countries, the church is unified because there's persecution. They're not allowed to preach the gospel. They got to do it in secret. And these guys are unified. If you read some of the stories about what goes on in China, how men are just laying on the floor crying out to the Lord, just crying to be blessed. And God is answering their prayers. Unfortunately, in America, we're not like that. But we're coming to those times, and it might not be long. So to finish this up, I just want to say what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In these times, people saw them loving each other, and they were coming on board. They were coming on board. Day after day, the church was growing. And it's funny because both passages from the beginning of Acts and this Acts happened at one point right after some form of persecution came on, or right after there was a public preaching, as with the day of Pentecost, and everybody was in unity. And others saw that, and they were saved. And we're not like that in the church. We're not. People see the church fighting with each other, arguing about spiritual differences. They don't come aboard because there's nothing for them to look forward to. So I want to move on to my next portion. And my next portion is the results of living in the Spirit. And it's just two verses in Acts 4, 36 and 37. And we read about a man named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. First, let's take a look at Joseph, a Levite. He was a Levite by birth, yet he lived in Cyprus. Who were the Levites? Well, they were a tribe set apart by God to represent every firstborn male child of an Israelite woman. They served as priests and carried out temple duties. When a male Levite turned 25, he was eligible to serve in the temple. He usually went like through a 5-year training period before he could serve. So when he was around 30, he served in the temple. It's much of a model in the Old Testament as a discipleship program, as Jesus modeled in the New Testament. We have to take others and train them up. We got to take those younger than us and teach them the ways of the Lord. This was his model. This is what he wants us to do. He wants us to be disciple makers. And I believe here at Calvary, we do a great job of discipling and mentoring. And it's an awesome thing because I was saved for 14 years. I was 10 years before I came to this church. I never had anybody disciple me. Everything I had learned was basically on my own, going to Bible studies. But I never had anybody take me under their wing. And I feel in my heart that I lost out somewhere along the line because of that. But then once I got into the mentoring program, it's awesome. And I'm just truly blessed through it. And I know God is opening doors to me. As many of you know, I have a heart for Philadelphia and the ministry down there at Rock Ministries. And it's just been my heart all the time. Since the day I was saved, I had a heart for the homeless, the downtrodden, the less fortunate. That's where I've always been. I used to minister in the middle of the night down in Newark, just going out and giving them tracts and talking to people, talking to prostitutes, talking to anybody who wanted to listen. And I didn't have this fear of going down there. I believe because that's the call God put on my life. You know, when God calls us, even if the place is dangerous, he's going to give us peace about being there. So we need to answer his call when he calls upon us. Now, the second thing is that he was from Cyprus. Cyprus was a small island out in the Mediterranean. And we wonder, how did he get there? Well, more than likely, his family had moved to there when he was a little kid, or he was younger in life, but he had moved there with his family. As many of us have come from different walks of life and wound up here at Calvary, or we do wind up, some of us may move away and go somewhere else. But I believe that's probably how he got there. So since he lived in Cyprus, he didn't serve in the temple as Levites were supposed to. But it's funny how God called him back to Jerusalem. We never know the plan God has for us. And we got to look at it with spiritual eyes. If God is calling us to somewhere, there's usually a spiritual reason for it. And later on, we're going to find out. But he was obedient and he went. Now he was called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. In the King James Version, it's translated son of consolation. Now consolation means comforter, which eases grief and pain. Closely related to the Hebrew words for compassion, Nikum and Nakum. That's how I want to pronounce them. I don't know if that's the right way, but this word means compassion. Now think about the church. It was in its growing stages. People were coming on board. They were being shunned by their families. They were being thrown out of the synagogues. They were being persecuted. They might have lost their jobs. They might have forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. And when we're discouraged, we need somebody to come alongside of us, to minister to us, to take us and encourage us. How many of you guys get discouraged here? All right. I think we all fit this model. And isn't it great when you're down that somebody comes alongside with you, encourages you, prays for you, says, come on, I'll take you out to dinner. Let's have something to eat. Just something that picks you up. I got moved at the men's retreat. And I'm only sharing this because it's what the Lord did. If many of you remember, Chris was there, and he had to leave because Ileana's back went out, and she was bedridden. So he went home to be with her instead of staying up there and came back on Saturday morning. And I saw him in the hallway, and tears just flowed from my eyes. And I embraced him, I hugged him, and I prayed for them. And it was just something God did. And the next day I went home. And Sunday God said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to cook some food for them. So I made them about a week's worth of food, and I ran it up to them on Sunday night. And I don't just wake up and say, this is what I'm going to do today. This was something God was doing in me. God will do something in you if you're open to it. And let me tell you something. I saw Chris last week at church on Sunday, and he was just like flowing. He said, man, that was such a blessing. He said, I had food. We had food all week. I had lunches. I had this. You know what? That encourages me to want to continue doing what God calls me to do, to share with people. So, he's an encourager. He's somebody that comes alongside people. Sometimes I think of Muslims who convert to Christianity. They have to flee their country sometimes. Their own family wants to kill them. That's hard to really understand. I know I came to Christ and my family wasn't looking to kill me. They thought I was a little whacked, but they weren't going to kill me, that's for sure. And after a while, they got sick of hearing me. They told me to shut up. So I did. But now it says that he sold a field and he gave the money to the apostles. He more than likely owned a field in Cyprus because he couldn't own the land in Israel. So more than likely he had property in Cyprus, maybe his family did. But at all costs, he sold it. The Lord led him to sell it. He was called by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Spirit. And what did he do? He laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, here, give it to those in need. Just another example of someone being wise with God's money. So this is the result of living in the Spirit. He was soon recognized by the apostles for the gift he had. Henceforth, he got the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. He was used by God because he was willing. Tim always says that. The only time you can be used by God, if you're willing to be used. We can hear God's voice, but if we're not willing, we're not going to move on it. We're just going to sit and let the opportunity pass us by. And I'm guilty of that plenty of times in my walk with the Lord. God calling me to do things, and later on, God, I'll do that. And we miss out on that opportunity, the blessing that comes from it. And this man was blessed, as we're going to find out. He was blessed. In Acts, in fact, this is one of the blessings. In Acts 9, 26 and 27, it tells us that Barnabas was the one who got the apostles to accept Paul when he got converted. These guys were afraid of Paul. That's like a guy like Bin Laden getting saved, coming and sitting in our fellowship, and we're all looking at this guy like, what's this dude doing here? We don't even want to be near him. And this is how Paul was looked at. He persecuted the church. He was looking to kill people. He went to Damascus for that reason, and they knew why he came to Damascus. But yes, Barnabas took him at his side, and he went to the apostles, and he said, he's sent by the Lord. He's definitely one of us. Let's embrace him. Let's bring him into our fellowship. And for his service to the Lord, he was blessed to be the first person to accompany Paul on his first missionary journey. And then he also accompanied John Mark on a missionary journey. Now it's ironic. Remember I told you before that God has a funny way of doing things. Paul's first missionary journey, where did he go? He went to Cyprus. That's our God. God has a sense of humor sometimes, and we don't always see it, and he's doing things in our lives. But here he is. He's from the same country that Paul went to, this little island, and I'm sure they welcomed him with open arms. So for the entree for this portion of my teaching, you can go into the book of Numbers to read about the Levites in Numbers 3 and 4. And also, it would be good to follow Barnabas from Acts 9 through 15. Just read about who this guy was and what he did. And when you see somebody that's an encourager, you know, recognize them for who they are and encourage them. You know, God will encourage us when we encourage others. God doesn't want us living with our heads hanging low. Oh, woe is me. Why isn't my life going the way I want it to? There are times when you got to praise God and just say, God, give me somebody to come alongside and encourage. Let me lift somebody else up, because then he will lift you up. And finally, in Acts 11, 23 and 24, it says this about Barnabas. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I wish God could say that about us someday. I think we all would like to hear God say that about us today, that we were faithful and we were full of the Spirit, and that many people came to Christ because of our testimony, our actions, and anything we did to bring glory to God. And I will be finishing up with Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, let's just read through this. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourselves some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So this last portion is about not being filled in with the Spirit and not acting in the Spirit. So here we have two people who saw what was going on, people selling property and laying it at the feet. And I like this because the previous two verses tie the first part of this message and the second part of this message together. It's a transition verses is what I like to say. So they decided to do the same and sell some land. Now most people are familiar with this passage. And this is what it is in a nutshell. They conspired, they lied, and they died. That's basically what this passage is in a nutshell. But I want to just look a little deeper into it. Because when we lie, there's always more sin involved. You know, it's the other day I came out of work. I went to work Monday only to find out that I didn't have work for the whole week. I don't know why I didn't know, but I never got my vacation check. Well, anyway, I came out of there, and the security guard was bragging to the other security guard about how he lied about something, and, you know, the only way he could get out of what he was doing was to lie. And it just so happened I was walking up to him at that time. So I just started, you know, so here I'm teaching on a passage about lying, and God gives me an opportunity to share with somebody. So I gave it to him straight. I just gave it to him straight. I said, man, if you lie, you're going to have to lie some more to get out of it. You know, you're not, it's not going to get you out. The truth is the best thing. He goes, oh, no, I'm the master at lying. He was proud of lying. And he thought he was the best at it. And I just shared some of the gospel with him. And slowly I saw the countenance go from his face and his jaw just dropping. And I said to him, honestly, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. And he was like, so I wound up giving him a little book to read. And when I go back on Monday, I'll talk to him some more and just share some good passages with him about the truth. But anyway, so like I said, lying usually involves more sin. I want to look at some of the other sin involved here. Yes, it was lying to the Holy Spirit, but there were some things that went on beforehand. I think, first of all, from verses 1 and 2, we can see that they formed a conspiracy here. They agreed with each other to lie. And sadly, in the church, this goes on with leadership sometimes. Not this church, but in the Christian church. When I say church, I'm talking about general Christian church. Leaders form conspiracies amongst each other to divert funds, to do, you know, and they know what's going on. God doesn't like this. They were envious. They saw what was going on, and they wanted to do the same thing. You know, Barnabas was called to do what he did. God has a unique walk for each and every one of us. My walk isn't Tiagish's walk. His walk isn't Sal's walk. Manny's walk isn't Scott's walk. God has a walk for each of us. And in Ephesians 10, it's 2:10, it says that we are God's workmanship prepared for good works, which he prepared beforehand. Every one of us sitting in this room has a plan, a unique plan that God has put together for us. It's for us to pray and ask God, what's your plan for me? I'm sure he'll reveal it. He wants to reveal it. But you got to be willing to do what he's calling you to do. So then, you know, what Barnabas did was done in the Spirit. What they did was not done in the Spirit. The Spirit will never lead us to sin. So then, of course, we see the usual, the lying. Verses 3 and 8 tell us. I wonder how many Christians today lie to the Holy Spirit. How many do you think lie to the Holy Spirit? I bet you there's a good number of Christians. I'm glad God doesn't treat us the way he did then. Another sin I saw here was pride in verses 4 and 8. Remember, when we lie, especially if we get caught in a lie, the best thing is to humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. You humble yourself and you say, yeah, I got caught. But they didn't. They continued in their lie. That's their pride. I mean, just humble yourself in any sin. If you get caught in sin, humble yourself. Don't try and lie some more to get out of it. Then another sin I see is hypocrisy. The money was theirs to keep. Remember that. They didn't have to give any of it to the apostles. Yet they made it appear that they gave everything. But they held a portion of it back. How many hypocrites are in the church today? They come to church and they appear to be somebody. They're not. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm doing fine. Meanwhile, they were screaming at their kid right before they walked into church, arguing with their wife on the church, birding the guy that cut them off on the way to church. But yet they come to church and praise the Lord. They're living in sin. Praise the Lord. I'm here. Praise the Lord. Hypocrites. I think every one of us can call ourselves guilty in this area. Here's a sobering thought that I want to share with you. How many Christians have entered into the new covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Said we would lay down our lives, give them up, accept our own death, and yet we have conspired in our hearts to keep back a portion of our lives. We're no different. We make it appear that we've given our all to God, yet we keep back this part of our lives. This is mine, God. This is mine. You can have the rest, but this part is mine. Oh, they look like good Christians on the outside. They appear to be great Christians. But they got this little part they say, I'm not giving that to you, God. This is mine to keep. Believe me, God will get it from you sooner or later. I wonder what would happen if God judged the church today the way he did then. Our churches would be filled with corpses. And guess what? There would be nobody to carry them out because all of us would be dead. All of us. You know, it says in verse 11, great fear came upon them, right? Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I think if we were in church one day and somebody fell dead, you'd think that would grip us? They were being confronted with sin and all of a sudden they dropped dead. You'd think that would put fear in the church? Proverbs 1:17 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Unfortunately, in the church today, I don't think there's a fear of the Lord. I don't think there's a reverence for God in the church today. We love the Lord. We say we do. But I still think that there's not that reverence. So what are the results of not being in the Spirit? Sin will plague our lives. Sin will overtake our lives because we will quench the Holy Spirit. If we live in continual sin, we know we're sinning. In the beginning, the Spirit's telling you, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And you just keep going on with it. Sooner or later, you quench the Spirit and you just live in it. And it doesn't even affect you anymore. I just want to offer out the entree for this one is Joshua 7. And you know, most of us hopefully know what that is. It's the passage on Achan. Now, in both of these accounts, you see God deal with sin. First of all, because he couldn't tolerate sin. And he was showing his people he was not going to tolerate sin. This was early on when the Israelites went in to the promised land. This is early on when the church is brand new. God had to let them know he was not going to tolerate sin in the camp. I think sin is tolerated today in many camps. There's a difference between grace and sin and judgment. Grace and tolerance. Somebody screws up, they mess up, they're forgiven. But tolerance is somebody continually doing the same thing over and over again, and it's accepted, and it's okay. And then we got these churches that have no clue that anything goes. They're not being moved by the Spirit of God, and we need to pray for those churches, that their eyes will be open. So finally, we finish up with Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me and him alone. There is no other name under heaven or earth that a man shall be saved except Jesus Christ. That's the only name that we can be saved by. I just ask you guys, I know pretty much in my heart that everybody here is a Christian, but if there's sin in your life, get on your face before God and ask him to deliver you from it. He will. His blood cleansed us. He said we were chosen before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a promise. If you have Christ in your life, that's one of his promises from Ephesians 1. We're clothed in robes of righteousness. Let's live like we are. Let's stop with the nonsense, as Tim would call it, and allowing things just to go by the wayside in our lives. So just to finish up, that was basically my finish. I just want to pray. After I pray, I'm going to play a song. Not me personally. I have no guitar talent. But I have a song that I want you guys to hear. So let's just bow our heads. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to us. That you're long-suffering, Lord. As the song says, 1,000 times I fall, yet your mercy remains. Let that not be an open door for us to live in sin, Father. I pray for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us. Your word says in Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Lord, that's what we want in our lives. We want to be able to be witnesses of your love, your grace, your mercy to a lost and dying world. I just thank you, Lord, for your spirit. I pray that my brothers and sisters here would be cut to the heart by the word tonight, Lord, and that they would take a good look in the mirror at themselves, Lord, as I have done many times over these past few weeks. I just thank you for your love. I thank you for Jesus and the cross and what he did to you, for us. And I give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.